Well, a happy, happy good morning to all my wonderful friends. And it's a great day to be with the Lord and just see some more phenomenal, life-changing truths from the Bible. I tell you, I love this book. I could never get enough of it. So if you take your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 43, I'm really excited today to share with you, fear not, I am with you. I love the I ams in the Bible. I really do. And God uses that a lot. And I am, back in my happy hunting ground in the Old Testament, which always excites me to no end, because it reminds me of the tangible ways that we are all so very blessed and highly favored. I often say the Old Testament is TV and the New Testament is radio, with the exception of the book of Acts. Acts is really great because it's really more like the Old Testament. It shows you signs, miracles, and wonders, and you get to really feel the miracles firsthand. So, in Isaiah 43, we read, "But now this is what the Lord says." So that makes it pretty important. "He who created Jacob, who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, fear not, for I have redeemed you." You know what redeemed is? You buy back something that was lost. You buy back something that wasn't yours. I mean, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and Jesus came and redeemed us from the curse of the law and gave us newness of life. And then he goes on to say, and remember this later on, "I have summoned you by name." That great verse in the Bible that says he's graven us on the palms of his hands, so our faces, our lives are continually before him. He knows every one of us by name. He knows the hairs of our heads. He knows our likes, our dislikes, our joys, our fears, our hopes and dreams. What a promise. He says, "You are mine." And when I realize I'm not 100% responsible for my life, that I belong to God, and he knows how to steward everything better than I do, including me. So I just need to keep my spiritual eyes and ears open to God directing my path every day, because that's how I'm going to live the best life possible. And then he goes on to say, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." This is so reminiscent of so many things in the Old Testament. Like the great deliverance of the parting of the Red Sea. That certainly is carrying them through the waters. And the burning furnace, the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they had that amazing fourth man, the angel, that kept them out of the furnace from even smelling like smoke or burning up. Or Daniel in the lion's den, where the powers of God just shut the mouth of hungry lions. So when Daniel came out and the unbelievers came in, they just ate them all up. But for God to fulfill Isaiah 43 is duck soup. It is easy peasy. And I love it when you read this verse, because it says, "When you pass through the waters." Waters represent trials and tribulation that we're going to have in this fallen world. But it doesn't say if you have trials and tribulations, pass through the waters. It says when. So the best thing to do is to practice the presence of God in every circumstance. When things are going great, praise him. When things are going mediocre, praise him. When things are going bad, you have the habit already of praising him and inviting him into your life. And when God is our wingman, I don't care if it's chaos, danger, overwhelming situations, or even knocking at death's door, all of that, God says, "You're mine. I'm here to love you and protect you and care for you." So there are four main points we're going to cover here today. Number one, God promises to be with you in ALL, all difficulties. God promises to be with you in all difficulties. course, the podcast will come out tomorrow. So if you don't get everything, you can catch it tomorrow. Number two, the waters, trials in life, troubles won't overcome or drown you. The fire, oppression from our enemies won't consume you. Why? Because we're His. He says, you are mine. Number three, God makes a way even in chaos. God makes a way even in the midst of chaos. And number four, His covering blessings are not dependent on good works, but on faith alone. Faith. I even find myself in my subconscious trying to say, well, God, I've done this and this and this, and you're going to take care of me. And He just keeps slapping my hand and going, quit. I'm going to take care of you because I said so. I'm going to love you and heal you because I said so. When God says we're His, He's going to carry through the water, through the fire, through the smoke, and all this other stuff because He summoned us by name. We're His. Folks, this is the word of the King of creation, of all the universes. No one can change His word. No one can violate it either. So if we don't believe this and we have a problem, what happens? It would be mercy to have spiritual help. One of these days, we're really going to believe that we are the apple of God's eye, that nothing is more important to Him than you and I. That it's His good pleasure to bless us and give us the kingdom. So often I read Jesus calling and she talks about God looking at us in the worst times of our day, and it blesses Him to be our stronghold, our strong tower in a sea of trouble. It blesses Him to reach in and give us signs, miracles, and wonders. It blesses Him to bless us. And that's why we really don't have to fear. He's with us. Isaiah chapter 41, you don't have to turn there, but the Lord promised, He says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, I am your God. The one who watches over you. The one who provides everything for you. I will strengthen you. I will surely help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That's Isaiah 41:10. And so I open with these verses about fear not. And it's not by works, but by faith alone, because I want to talk about one of the most overlooked women in the Bible, and yet she's incredibly powerful. Her name is Hagar, H-A-G-A-R. You may remember her. She was the servant of Sarah, the mother of Ishmael, and didn't lead exactly a quiet and normal life. Hagar, she was not a queen. She was not an Israelite. She was not even free. Hagar was an enslaved Egyptian woman. Listen to me. Used as a means to an end. Caught in the middle of Abraham and Sarah's lack of faith. Sarah didn't offer her slave, her maid, to Abraham because she liked her. She was fearful that she wasn't going to be able to produce an heir. And we know what happens when you do things motivated by fear. Dun, dun, dun. Doesn't turn out that great. And when Hagar became pregnant, Sarah's jealousy and abuse ran her off. Look at Genesis chapter 16, please. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian slave or servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children." And then she says, "Go and sleep with my servant." What? What? This was not God's will or idea. This was whose? Sarah's. Verse 4. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. And I can kind of understand this next sentence, but when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress, Sarai, with contempt. Like, you know, what's wrong with you? I'm a slave. You're kind of a queen almost. You run the household. But Sarah was not taking any of that. She was not going to take any guff off this woman, even though she was bearing her husband's child. And she retaliated in verse 6. And she complained to Abram about Sarai's attitude, Hagar's attitude. Sarai did, and Abraham replied, "Look, she's your servant, so deal with her as you see fit." That such a cop-out. That phrase almost makes me crazy, but I'm not going to get off the tangent here. Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. And folks, this is when everything starts to change. You got to see this thing here. Hagar has been brought in, living in the lap of luxury. Abraham was super wealthy, had all the cattle, all the sheep, all the land. I mean, so big that he and Lot had to split up their flocks. And here is Hagar taken out of obscurity from Egypt and pregnant with the master's child. But because Sarai was tormenting her so badly, here this woman is pregnant, alone, and scared, and runs away to the desert with no protection, no status, no future, but God himself seeks Hagar out. Not Abraham to take care of the mother of his child, not Sarai, the woman who told her to do it in the first place, but God intervenes. Genesis 16:7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road of Shur. The angel said to her, "Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going?" This is the first record of an angel of the Lord speaking to anyone directly by name, calling her by name, angel of the Lord, and he does something unprecedented. "I have summoned you by name." That's what it said in Isaiah 43. That's what God said about us. Here's this angel who goes to this woman, this obscure slave, pregnant, scared, lonely, desert, and he calls her by name. "Hagar, Sarai's servant, what's happening?" I love it because Hagar talks back to him. And she replied, "What form he was in, I don't know, but he was a stranger." And she says, "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai." This is actually the first person in the Bible where God personally addresses someone by their given name. And it's not a patriarch, it's not a prophet, but an enslaved, abused, foreign woman. All I could think of was that verse, "The ways of the Lord are higher than our ways," in past finding out. And then the angel does the craziest thing in Genesis 16:9. He says to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." Are you kidding me? Ouch. He's basically asking Hagar to jump out of the frying pan and go back into the fire. And I'm telling you, that would not have been an easy thing to swallow. But he sweetened the pot, verse 10. Then he added a promise. Basically, if you do this, it was conditional, "I will give you more descendants than you can count. I will give you more descendants than you can count." And the angel also said, "You are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael." And if you look in your center margin where they have Hebrew translations of names, Ishmael means God hears. God hears. His ears are open to those that suffer. "For the Lord has heard your cry of distress." 12. "This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him." And that's kind of how they lived in that Bedouin lifestyle back then. They were fighting all the time. Look at the Old Testament. Everybody's having a war every time you turn around. But look, this goes back to Isaiah 43, where God said, "I have summoned you by name. You're mine." God knows you by name. Believe that you can hear him call your name. It's a personal, intimate relationship we have with our Father. And then in verse 13, Thereafter, after this encounter with the angel, this wonderful encounter with the angel, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord. She's believing in the true God who had spoken to her through this angel. And she said, "You are the God who sees me." He heard her previously, and now she says, "You don't just hear me, you see me." And that word, again, in your center margin is E-L-L-R-O-I. The God who sees. And she also said in verse 13, "Have I truly seen the one who sees me?" Well, she certainly saw his representative or his form as an angel. And Hagar does something just as astonishing by naming God El Roi, the God who sees me. Boy, do I love that. She recognized God's personal care for her, a slave, an Egyptian, a woman, and yet realized and took deep into her heart, "You're the God who sees me," and trusted the promise of God made through the angel enough to go back into that situation with Sarai. And this was an incredible thing for this Egyptian slave to give God a name that's recorded in the Bible. She's not a priest. She's not a king. But she's a woman that the world had discarded. A throwaway. Do what I say. You're a slave. So I want to point out four points here. Number one, take all these to heart, please, that when I say these about Hagar, I mean them double for you because you're under the new and better covenant. Jesus covered it all. Jesus loves you more than you can imagine. God loves you more than you've ever dreamed possible. So apply these to yourself, these four things. God sees her suffering. He sees your suffering. He heard her cry. He hears your voice. Your needs and wants, even if you don't say them out loud, but he wants you to say them out loud. I don't know why, but he does, so I do it. Number three, and God promises her, because she turns to him for help, a good future. And number four, because she has faith in God, he protects both her and her child. Woman, slave, Egyptian, knocked up by someone whose first wife doesn't even want her in the camp. It's a rough road to hoe. Verse 14. So that the well where she was at was called Beer Lahai Roi, which means the well of the living one who sees me. So Hagar gave or birthed Abram a son, and Abram named him Ishmael, the Lord hears. Later on, when Ishmael is between 15 and 17, we don't know exactly because it was the time of Isaac's weaning, the promised seed that Sarai bore for Abraham. That Sarai demanded that the bondswoman, here we go again, Hagar and her son Ishmael, be cast out of the camp. When you read the word, Ishmael was having fun playing with Isaac, or he was making fun of him. We don't really know because it's pretty vague there. But Sarah got her dander up again, and here she goes. She wants to throw Hagar out again 15 or 17 years later. And this demand, at this time, he doesn't say, "She's your servant, do whatever you want." This distressed Abraham greatly because Ishmael was his son too. But you know what? And who can explain Abraham sometimes? I mean, he lied 2 times about Sarah being a sister. He did a bunch of crazy stuff, but yet he was still the father of all who have faith. But he followed Sarah's wishes. And in Genesis 17:18, so Abraham said to God, "May Ishmael live under your special blessing." And he spoke back in 17:20, Genesis 17:20, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful. 12 princes shall he begot." and I will make him a great nation. And so when Abram cast Hagar and Ishmael out of the camp once again, you know, we hear about Ishmael crying and fainting and all this. Well, if he was 15 to 17 and they're out in the desert and there's no water, the teen is going to lose it a lot quicker than the mother. And they were both near death in the desert. And in Genesis 21, God hears the boy crying for thirst, and opens Hagar's eyes to a well of water and says, God was with this boy and he grew up. Here's God opening her eyes to a well of water when they're both dying of thirst, intervening once again like the angel promised, providing water and reaffirming the angel's promise to Hagar. Now here is a young teenager born out of fear and doubt on Sarah's part, and Abraham partook. Bad move, but the kid wasn't to blame. Ishmael was not to blame. And he received a separate blessing of greatness to be the leader of a huge nation, because where was his sin? What did he do wrong? He was just born. So we have to ask ourselves, here's this woman who came from nowhere, has a kid, gets thrown out of camp, she's about to die of thirst, and yet the angel has made her this promise that if she'll go back, you know, he's going to make a great nation out of this child, and he's going to bless him in ways that she can't imagine. Well, I have to just look at the overall scope of the word, and I would have to start with this. First, Hagar did nothing wrong. She did exactly what she was commanded to do as a slave. That was Sarai's prerogative, to tell her anything, even sleep with her husband. I mean, messed up society, but that's the way it was back then. And because she did nothing wrong, she was the innocent in all of this. And she definitely showed faith and exhibited faith, not only in hearing God and giving God the name and understanding that he saw her, and having the faith to obey the word of God through the angel, so that God himself said, "You're mine." He watched over her and he heard her cry. And like I said, when she obeyed the angel's words to go back to that terrible situation, folks, that's real faith, because Sarai had been terrible to her. And you can throw into the mix that God has foreknowledge and back knowledge, every which way knowledge, that Abraham loved Ishmael also, and he sought to bless him. But Hagar, you know, I knew almost nothing about Hagar. I mean, I read she was Ishmael's mother, and, you know, she got thrown out, she came back, she gets thrown out again. I really didn't think too much about her. But when I looked at this again with fresh eyes, here's a woman who basically has everything in life going against her. Against her. but, she was blessed richly by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not because of her good works, not because of her status, not because she'd done all these great things for the Lord. But when the rubber met the road and the angel appeared and talked to her, she had what? Faith. Faith. Faith enough to go back into a terrible situation and wait for the promise. God's timing, it's not always early, but it's never late, and his timing is impeccable. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling any person listening to this, I'm not telling anybody to go back in a bad situation. But I'm saying in this case, for whatever heaven's reasons were, maybe it was so Ishmael could get an education. Maybe it's so he could be raised and be a healthy young man to fulfill the promise that God had laid on his life. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But Hagar sure did get blessed with insight, because she understood, oh, wow, the God of all the universe, he hears me. He hears me as an individual person. And she named him El Roi because she said, oh, wow, the God of all the universe, he sees me. He sees me. And he's given me promises, and I believe those promises. So I'm going to follow his voice, and I'm going to receive those promises. Hagar's story, it exposes, you know, we tend to, again, even though I've taught on Abraham for months, we tend to take these people that did these wonderful things and put them on some kind of pedestal, like they never fell, they never, you know, made a misstep, they never messed up. And nothing could be further from the truth. They're all imperfect people like you and I. The thing is, the preponderance of their life, they did a lot of things right. And in this body, in this world, that's about the best we can hope for. Get part of it right, the parts that matter. But I want to point out what I think are some important points. God does not work only through the prominent or the powerful. I know people are always saying to me, Peg, you just have these special gifts. You're so powerful. I am not. I'm like Hagar. I believe the Lord hears me and the Lord sees me, and I want to do what his voice says. If that sets me apart from some other people, I take no credit other than discipline myself to do God's will over my own years ago, and thank God I've kept that as a habit. And the next point here with Hagar, he doesn't just speak to the chosen or the elite. She was the lowest of the low you could get in that society. Again, she had faith. She simply believed God. He does not ignore the abused, the outcast, or the forgotten. And boy, I was writing today about my book. The audio book is going to be coming out in the next probably 9 days. And I'm really excited for the audio book of I Saw the Light, But He Saw Me First. People can listen to it in their car. If I talk too slow, you can speed it up. I talk too fast, which I don't think is going to happen on this audiobook. You can slow it down. You can go at your own pace. But people, I came from an upper middle class family, but I was abused. I was an outcast, and I felt forgotten. And yet God, his eyes on the sparrow, his eye was certainly on Pego from the day of my birth. His eye has certainly been on Ron since the day of his birth. His eye has certainly been on Michelle since the day of her birth. His eyes certainly been on Jackie since the day of her birth. All of you out there hearing this, God has known you from the time you were in your mother's womb. You're not forgotten. And I think one of the personal things I love so much about this is Hagar reminds us that God sees what human beings overlook. God sees the pain that human beings often overlook. I mean, he understood her pain in ways that we can't even imagine unless we have developed the compassion of Jesus. Allow that empath within to grow, that we hear the cries that nobody else hears. And he can write amazing redemption stories, lifetimes that begin in terrible injustice, where things happen to you that you never deserved, bad things. And let's face it, if you take all the glitz and glamour that all these people in the Bible were perfect, and you just look at what actually happened, this story is very uncomfortable. Sarah and Abraham did not treat this woman correctly. But again, it wasn't their first time being out of fellowship. But this one, in my mind, hurts the most because it hurt another human being. So let's face it, I mean, when you really boil it all down, Hagar confronted the systems of power and the misuse of someone's authority. She wasn't going to stand for it until God strengthened her and gave her the power and the promise to go through those rough waters, through the fire, through the river, with his protection, and come out smelling like a rose, much better on the back end than she ever could have been if she'd wandered away before she had the baby. Hagar, this woman with nothing going for her, she recognized this invisible God, El Roi, the God who not only saw her, but heard her cries. I just think this is an amazing record of grace upon grace, mercy even for Sarah and Abraham, if you ask me. And I want to share a little bit about myself here. Adventures in Pegoland. I've been going through a little bit of Hagar's wilderness story myself because I've been going through the waters, some troubles in this fallen world. I've been going through a physical detox, food-wise, for some personal situations that are generally going to make my overall health better in every way. I'm endeavoring to be a good steward of my vessel because I cannot go all night without sleep anymore and party till 4 o'clock and get up at 6:30 and go back to work full of vim and vigor the next day. At 74, I got to do a few things that just take a little better care of my earthly vessel. But I did a detox 15 years ago and it was a piece of cake. This one, not so much. I'm a little bit older, I have more stuff in my system, and it's kind of giving me brain fog and crazy blood pressure going all over the place. And on top of that, a couple of nights ago, I realized there was a demon in my house causing me to have nightmares and all kind of crazy stuff. You know, I don't know why believers think they're immune to all this. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. The good thing is, God will always make a way to escape that we can bear it. God told me exactly what to do, how to cast it out, how to get rid of it. Because I'll tell you, the next morning I woke up and I hadn't gotten much sleep and I thought, who can I call that would even understand how to cast out a demon? And that saddened me because I couldn't think of anybody. Here we are, church is supposed to know all 9 manifestations and nobody came to mind. No offense, but nobody came to mind. And I was a little bit frustrated. And then I remembered Isaiah 43. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, Pego, he who formed you, Peg, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Well, Lordy 40, thank you, Jesus. And that's when I realized the only one I really needed to call on was Jesus. He knows everything about demons, how, casting them out, paralyzing them, showing me how to crush them under my feet. So Jesus and I had a little tete-a-tete. We got things right. I walked around the house. I blessed this place. I blessed the grounds. I claimed it holy ground. Claimed myself as holy ground. Got all the darkness out. And then if you want to go there, you can go to Joshua chapter 1 because the good old Joshua, he comes to my mind very frequently because Joshua, he was very mentally distressed. When you look at Joshua chapter 1 and God says, Moses, my servant, is dead, I mean, that's one of the most guttural, pain-filled phrases in the Hebrew language. Moses, my servant, is dead. I mean, it was a big thing. Moses was some pretty big shoes to fill. But God said to Joshua several times there, but we're going to go to verse 9 in Joshua chapter 1. God looked at Joshua and said, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. That's what the demon was trying to mess with me and put fear into me. And I said, nah, I'm not signing for that package. You put an egg in your shoe and beat it, brother. You don't have any power over this house. This is holy ground. I live it. And in the name of Jesus, I live here. God told Joshua, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I think it's Psalm 103 that says, if I make my bed in hell, God is still there with me. If I just do stupid things and really mess myself up, God is still there to deliver me. And then it hit me for the millionth time. Somehow our mind is like a broken record and we have to keep recording the truths of God. It hit me again like a hammer in the head. When God says, fear not, to you and I, it isn't a suggestion, it's a command. And it's a command with promises. There are so many benefits to deciding to have faith over fear. Not the least of which, if we have faith, then we don't doubt fear. We're going to have whatsoever we ask of God. Plus, he can do exceeding abundant above all we ask or think. And that's why this morning when I was looking for somebody to help me out, it was like Jesus is up there waving his hands going, I'm it. I'm your counselor. I'm the wonderful counselor. I'm your healer. I'm your redeemer. So the Lord and I sat down and we had a talk until I felt that click go into place and knew exactly what to do to get everything back in balance, back in homeostasis in my body, in my spirit, in my mind, in my environment. As I embrace the God of creation. Did you know every time you agree with God, you and God make a majority? The devil's always voting against you. He was voting against me the other night, and God's always voting for you, but you determine the election. If you want to go with the devil, that's 2-1. If you want to go with God, that's a majority. You're going to win every time. It's not even a crapshoot. It's not Vegas. It's not Harrah's. It's not Tahoe. You're going to win every time you trust God. Maybe not the way you want, maybe not in the time you want, but in his way, in his fashion, you are guaranteed deliverance every single time. Every time we put faith over fear before that God, so beautiful, so delicious, so compassionate, so tender-hearted and loving kindness towards his children, who not only hears our need before we even can express it, although he wants us to express it, so I would do that if I were you, but he sees our heart. He sees when we trust in him, and he has the answer waiting there like a big, juicy piece of fruit, low-hanging fruit, that he can go to work and do his thing on the inside. So maybe Hagar looks different to you now than she has in the past, or maybe like me, you haven't really given her much thought. But this woman certainly deserves a lot of thought, a lot of study, because here is a slave, an Egyptian slave, not even an Israelite, who knows in her heart of hearts that God hears her and sees her. How would your life change today if you had that kind of bedrock faith in the God who created the universe, that you're 100% convinced that he sees you and he hears you and he's already got the solution to your problem in the hopper, just waiting for you to recognize that is his nature. That's his character. I think today more than many times, this is such a precious record to study Hagar, because like I said, so many people get hung up on the perfection of the, you know, Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, and start putting a halo on these people and thinking they were perfect. They were far from perfect, people. Paul, I mean, he certainly had some problems. And I was thinking, you know, maybe I'm a lot like Hagar. I came from some pretty rough beginnings. A lot of spiritual bondage. And all I needed was to hear God's voice when he told me in San Francisco, California, September of 1974, if you don't get on a plane and go back to Georgia, you're going to die. Well, he didn't give me a promise like the angel did about Ishmael having this great nation and stuff, but when you hear a voice that says, if you don't do this, you're going to die, I guess the promise is do this and you'll live. So far, that's worked out pretty well for me. And that's why I love this record, because here I was endeavoring to join the Church of Satan at that time. It's in my book, I Saw the Light. Praise God, I didn't. But he saw me a slave to darkness, in bondage to my flesh, being pushed around and kicked around like a tin can. Even though I looked good and had money and prestige, I was just like a Dixie cup blowing on the side of the highway, a paper cup every time a car went by. Whoosh! Whoosh, whoosh, hot and cold every day. And yet God saw the potential in you and you and you and in me. And if everybody gets quiet and thinks about there's a moment in time where somebody or an angel or a spiritual understanding or a lightning bolt hits you and you knew that you knew that you knew, here's the true God. This is the God who loves me and is going to take care of me. And you reached out and believed that moment, just like Hagar believed the angel. And one of the reasons I love this record so much after I've studied this for 2 weeks is everybody can relate to it. She has nothing going for her, nothing, worse than nothing. But what she had going for her is our God is chomping at the bit to fulfill his covenant promises with those who will allow him to show himself strong unto us. To those of us who will allow him to show himself strong unto us. The promise I leave you with is when you pass through the waters, God will be with you in spades and aces to the 100th power. And because he's always there, blessing us, encouraging us, setting us free, bringing us to higher ground, we can never think about God's goodness too much. You can never think about God's goodness too much. Fill your mind with all the good things he's done for you, the things he's done for your friends, the things he's done for the people in the Bible. Put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in Hagar's shoes and see yourself believing the angel and getting the promise. That's why you have an imagination, to imagine that these good things have already happened to you. Number two, we can never think about the love of God too much. Never, ever, 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 ever. It's infinite. Number three, we can never love God in return too much. Do you know one thing God never gets tired of is being loved, being appreciated? You understanding that every good and perfect thing in your life ever, even before you think you knew God, all came from God. And number four, that leads us to, we can never be too thankful for all that God has already given us and we know he will do for us in the future. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And honey, if you're dwelling on the goodness of God, you're thinking about the love of God, you're thinking that you can never love God too much, you're thinking about how thankful you are, that will generate genuine, heartfelt praise 24/7. Yay, God, yay, you. Everybody gets blessed. So the main nugget that I want you to just hug like a baby doll to your chest, hug like I hugged my great-grandson to my chest, just hug it, is God sees and hears you always. You don't have a need too small for him to ignore or too big for him to back away from. He will be with us in the waters. He will be with us in the fire. He will be with us in every situation so that we can live every single day in that promise of why we don't have to fear. Fear not, fear not, fear not, little one, but have faith, have faith. Have faith, trust me, that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful record of Hagar in the Bible. And I tell you, Lord, I will never read Genesis the same. Those chapters 16 through 21, thank you for opening the eyes of your spirit, opening the eyes of my understanding. So I had a deeper, deeper understanding of this section. And I pray, God, that people listening to this today are getting set free from secret fears and secret doubts in their own heart. They're coming to light so that we can make them scamper like pouring water on a cat, a scalded cat. Father, because we can take all that stuff, lay it at your feet, and you heal us. You restore us. You set our feet on the paths of righteousness. You fill us with hope, which is the confident expectation of something good. And hope always precedes faith, trusting in you. Father, I thank you for being such a God of love and tenderness that you see us and you hear us every single second of our day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we love you and praise you. And all God's people said, Amen.